Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to your place. Tonight we are going to continue with our lesson, The Great and Terrible Day of the Lord, Part 2. We're bringing you this lesson and you can, if you've missed last week, you can listen from our archives and download from any smart device for free. This is the end of our lesson on this subject. We want to remind you that this is a college professor teaching in this setting. This is not a church format, but we feel that you will find this refreshing and can move you to thinking outside the box that you may have locked yourself into without knowing it. If you hear things that you don't agree with, don't let that keep you from getting what you can from this lesson. As always, you can ask questions or make a comment at the end of the show. Just push the number 1 on your phone, and we'll identify you by the last 4 digits of your phone number when we place you on the air. And now, let's have a listen.
In chapter 7, after this, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding back the 4 winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. There is a creepy, eerie stillness. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the 4 angels who had been given power to harm the land and sea, "Do not harm the land or sea or trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God." And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. Who are these people? Well, there are some denominations today that argue that it's them. But these are of the tribes of Israel. And I would argue the 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 is the number of completion. We have 12 tribes. We have 12 apostles. When we lose Judas, the other apostles say we have to replace him to make the full contingent of 12. 12 is a number of completion. 12,000 is a number of completion for each of the tribes. And 12,000 times 12, 144,000, suggests to me a symbolic number representing all of those of Israel who are to be saved, who are alive during this time. After this, I looked, verse 9, and there before me was a great multitude that no one can count, from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice. These are all those who have preceded us into the presence of God, from every tribe, nation, language, and people on the face of the earth. And they all cry out, and they praise God. And they say, and down in verse 14, who are these people? I said to one of the elders, I don't know. You know, don't you? He said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All are waiting for the end, waiting for the final time. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. And when he opened the seventh of the seven seals, a very creepy thing happens. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now think of all the noise we've heard up there, right? The 24 elders, the 4 living creatures, 10,000 times 10,000 angelic beings as far as you can see, all the creatures on earth, in the sea, under the sea, in the air, every living creature crying out, and suddenly, rip, seventh seal, instant silence that lingers for about half an hour. Something big is about to happen. I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Another angel, who had a gold censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, incense being the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel, with a fiery look in his eyes, took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, swung it round and round, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and a second great global earthquake. And then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. We have seven seals coming off the scroll, and with the seventh seal, seven trumpets accordion out from it. And we're going to go through the seven trumpets. When we get to the seventh trumpet, it will open, and seven bowls are going to come out from it. So we have a three-layered effect. The seven trumpets. The first angel, verse 7, chapter 8, sounded his trumpet, and there came fire, a hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Hail and fire mixed with blood. After this second huge earthquake, the debris that blew up into the air is all coming back down again. And then the second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. When we have that massive tectonic plate movement way deep under the sea, it cracks the very crust of the earth open, and lava and magma blows out into the atmosphere like a gigantic erupting volcano. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and the springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died. A great blazing star fell from the sky. It is a direct meteor hit right on the earth with a big meteor. Have you ever been to the meteor crater in Arizona, the great meteor crater up by Flagstaff? The size, it put a huge hole in the ground, and the size of the meteor was like a bushel basket. I mean, it wasn't very big at all. Imagine look at the moon through a telescope and look at the craters. Imagine something slamming into the earth like that, and we see it right here. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet. A third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so the third of them turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and a third of the night. With this massive meteor hit, of course, all this debris flies up in the air and blackens the atmosphere once again. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." We've got three more to go. This is massive destruction. I mean, my goodness. Remember over in 2 Peter, when Peter was contemplating why the Lord was delaying in returning. Why the delay? He's in prison, the Mamertine prison in Rome. It's AD 68, and he knows he's going to die. He's been sentenced to death, and he knows when. And the Lord has not yet returned. So Peter is beginning to think, well, perhaps I was wrong about that. And as he considers it, he says in chapter 3, verse 8 of 2 Peter, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. If you're God, and you have eternity behind you and eternity in front of you, 1,000 years is the blink of an eye. Besides, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But even so," verse 10, "the day of the Lord, the great and dreadful day of the Lord that we're witnessing now in Revelation, will come. And when it does, the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Well, we're watching it happen as we move through the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. Chapter 9, Revelation. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke belched out of it like from a gigantic furnace. The sun and the sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss, and out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So 144,000 are protected. They were not given power to kill, but only to torture for 5 months. And the agony they suffer was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And during those days, men will plead for death and not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. These locusts are weird too. What are they? This crack opening the very mouth of hell and demons spewing out all over the world. What do they look like? The locusts look like horses prepared for battle. On their heads they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates and like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of horses rushing into battle. They had tails and stings like scorpions, and their tails had the power to torment people. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek Apollyon, which means the destroyer. Satan is leading them. Hell has been opened. Satan is out with his demonic forces rolling across the earth. The first woe is past. Two more yet to come. Verse 13. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of humanity. The number of the mounted troops, these demonic forces, was 200 million. I heard the number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this, and we have a description of them again. Chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, his legs like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea, his left foot on the land. He's a huge, enormous figure. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion, and when he shouted, the voices of seven thunders echoed back, and when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write it down. Better take this down. Seems important. And then I heard the voice from heaven say, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said. Do not write it down." So I put away that pen really fast. And then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, and the earth and all in it, and the sea and all in it, "There will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced through his servants, the prophets. The end will come." And then the voice that I heard from heaven spoke to me once more. "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel standing on the sea and the land." So little John, an old man looking much like Yoda, walks up timidly to this massive figure. "May I have the scroll, please?" "Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." Remember, Ezekiel is given a scroll to eat. The very same vision on that scroll, eating the scroll, in other words, ingest the words and understand them. Take them in. Make them part of yourself. And Ezekiel said, "I did." Ezekiel sees the same vision Daniel saw. Daniel is catatonic for 3 weeks. Ezekiel says, "I love it. It tastes as sweet as honey." Well, John eats the scroll, and it tastes as sweet as honey. It's the word of God, after all. But once he understands it, It makes them sick. It makes them utterly sick. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had taken it in, when I had understood it, my stomach turned sour and it made me sick. I was told, you must prophesy again about many people, nations, languages, and kings. Keep going. Chapter 11. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar. Count the worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They, the Gentiles, will trample on the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years, halfway through that 7-year period mentioned in Daniel. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy during that entire time, clothed in sackcloth. These two witnesses in Jerusalem, the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone tries to harm these two fellows, fire comes out from their mouths and devours their enemies. Their rhetoric, their fiery speech will totally knock out any arguments coming their way. These men, verse 6, have power to shut up the sky so it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. That is, for 3.5 years. Who had the power to shut up the sky so it didn't rain for 3.5 years? Elijah. Remember? Elijah, when he goes on the run from Ahab and his vile, loathsome, despicable wife Jezebel, boo, shuts up the sky for 3.5 years and it doesn't rain. And that leads up to the encounter with the prophets of Baal in the book of Kings. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Who did that? Moses, right? Moses, the 10 plagues. So who are the two witnesses in Jerusalem? Moses and Elijah. Told you we didn't see the end of those two. Elijah is taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Moses dies and is buried somewhere around Mount Nebo, but nobody knows where, we read at the end of Deuteronomy. But they were back at the Mount of Transfiguration. When Jesus, with his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, were on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Peter's confession of faith, they go there, and on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of God the Father validates Peter's confession of faith in the presence of two credible witnesses, Moses and Elijah, who appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. They still have a role in the plan of salvation. And here in Revelation chapter 11, they're back as the two witnesses. Verse 7, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss, Satan, will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. That would be Jerusalem. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial, which is the most profound insult you can make to another person. In a Middle Eastern culture, when someone dies, they are buried within 24 hours. Always. And to leave their bodies exposed for days in the public square is the grossest humiliation and insult that you can make. Remember when in Iraq, when the Blackwater contractors were attacked and killed and the bodies dragged through the streets and they were hung from a bridge and set on fire? It was the greatest insult you could make to those people and to the nation they represented. It was huge. And we see the same thing here. The bodies are refused burial. In fact, the inhabitants of the earth gloat over them and celebrate by sending each other gifts. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet and terror struck those who saw it. Then a loud voice from heaven said, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, number 3, and a tenth of the city collapsed. A tenth of Jerusalem collapses into rubble. 7,000 people were killed in Jerusalem in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified. The second woe has passed. The third is on the way. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And at that, the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones hit the decks once again, and they do a big song of praise to God. And then verse 19, God's temple in heaven was opened. Within its temple was seen the Ark of the Covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a fourth great earthquake. The world is beginning to wobble on its axis as it's coming apart. And then, chapter 12, a great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman, clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. In chapter 12, we have a flashback to earlier times, before Genesis chapter 1. How did all this come to be? We have a flashback to what triggers our story beginning in Genesis chapter 1. A red dragon, the dragon being Satan, swept a third of the stars out of the sky, and they fell to the earth. At verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough. They lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. We had allusion to that in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. When in Ezekiel 28, for example, we have a prophecy against Tyre. And in that chapter, God said to the king of Tyre, you know, you remind me of somebody I used to know. You were in the Garden of Eden. You walked among the fiery stones in paradise in heaven until your pride moved you to rebellion, and I hurled you from heaven, and you plummeted to the earth. That happened prior to Genesis chapter 1. And next time we see Satan, he's in the Garden of Eden, saying, did God really say it's his revenge for losing the war in heaven? It's the very idea John Milton developed in Paradise Lost. The opening book, book one of Paradise Lost, after invoking the muse, we see the war in heaven. And we read him, Satan, the Almighty, hurled headlong, flaming from the ethereal sky. A third of the angels fell with him, and they splashed down into a lake of fire. Satan, with his huge, now deformed body, lifts himself off the fiery lake, flames dripping from him, and he vows revenge. I will get even. He lifts himself and takes to wing and moves out. And the demons follow him. And the next we see him is in the Garden of Eden as the Shining One. The Shining One, who is going to undo all of God's creation. The flashback in chapter 12 takes us back to that event. And how is God going to deal with it? The great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. Prophecy always operates on several levels at one time. The woman clothed with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars, on one level is Israel and the 12 sons who are the founders of the 12 tribes. And on a second level, it's Mary giving birth to Christ and the crown being the 12 apostles. They're both operative simultaneously, two linchpins in the plan of salvation. We move on to chapter 13. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon, who is Satan, gave the beast, who is the Antichrist, the leader who will come that will be bent on conquest, that will bring an enforced peace for 7 years, that will break in the middle. Why does it break? Because he sets up the abomination that causes desolation in the temple, and Paul identified that abomination of desolation in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as an image of himself, and he claimed to be God. Now watch what happens here. So the dragon, Satan, gave the beast his power and his throne and his authority. Remember over in Daniel again, back we go, Daniel chapter 7 at verses 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14. In my vision at night, I, Daniel, looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming down with the clouds of heaven. He, son of man, approached the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was led into his presence. He, son of man, was given by God the Father authority, glory, and sovereign power. All people, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. God the Father gives God the Son authority, glory, sovereign power, and all humanity will worship him. In like fashion, in Revelation, Satan, who wanted to be God and rebelled against God, Satan is creating a grotesque parody of the Trinity. The Antichrist is to Satan what Christ is to God. God gives his Son authority, power, and glory. Satan gives the Antichrist his authority, power, and glory. And note this, Revelation 13, verse 3, one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound. A fatal wound is a fatal wound. It's not a superficial wound. He's dead. You're dead with a fatal wound. But the fatal wound had been healed. This Antichrist is killed, but he's brought back to life. Just like Christ is killed and he is resurrected. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast as a result. Men worshiped the dragon, Satan, because he had given authority to the beast, and also worshiped the beast and said, who is like him? Well, drop down to verse 11. We're missing one component of our Trinitarian parody, the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Oh, he appeared a very gentle fellow, but he had some fiery rhetoric. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. This fellow performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in the honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. That's the abomination that causes desolation, which when set up in the temple triggers the final catastrophe. Now we have in place a full parody of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Satan, Antichrist, false prophet, the religious leader, the false prophet. And just as with Christ, the Antichrist seems to have been raised from the dead. And he claims to be Christ returned. He proclaims himself to be God, as Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. We've come to completion on that parody. Well, more is yet to come. Chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is complete. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, another song of praise. And then in chapter 16, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. So the seven seals, seal number seven, the seven trumpets fall out. The seven trumpets, trumpet number seven, the seven bowls fall out. And here they are. Number one, the first angel, verse chapter 16, verse 2, went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and turned to blood, and not just any blood, like the blood of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, you are just in these judgments, you who are, who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. You are right in doing this. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. Huge solar flares, boom, lashing out toward the earth and roasting everything in sight. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare for the kings from the east. All the leaders of all nations are gathering their forces for the final climactic battle. At verse 16, they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon, Har Megiddo. The fortress of Megiddo on the Via Maris overlooking the Jezreel Valley, that's where the battle takes place, on beneath the hill of Megiddo, Har Megiddo. That's the only mention, by the way, in the Bible of Armageddon, chapter 16, verse 16. Then in chapter 17, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit to the desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abomination of the earth. Who in the world is this? Well, verse 9, John tells us, this calls for a mind with wisdom to figure this one out. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. So what city is built on seven hills? Rome. Rome. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes. Remember at the end of 1 Peter. Peter is in Rome. It is sometime between 63 and 68, and Peter writes a letter with the help of Silas and Mark, and that letter is sent off from Rome to the churches. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, by way of conclusion, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. So stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Well, Babylon disappeared in 539 when Persia conquered it. Peter is in Rome. He's referring to Rome figuratively as Babylon, the very emblem of corruption. And would it be? You bet. It's the reign of Nero. It's between 63 and 68 when the persecution under Nero begins in 64. And Peter is in Rome. He's caught up in the net, as is Paul, and they're both executed in AD 68. Rome, Babylon became an emblem or a symbol of utter corruption, and now Rome is the same way. Peter says, she who is in Babylon, figuratively speaking, Rome, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. Who might that be? who's this woman? Well, certainly Peter's audience knew who she was. I suspect that it was Peter's wife. You know, Paul tells us in defending his apostleship in Corinthians, he said, don't I have the right to take along with me a believing wife, as does Peter and the other apostles? Their wives travel with them. And Paul said, don't I have that right as well? Yes, I do, but I never exercised it, he says. So she who was in Babylon, Mrs. Peter says hello too. Yeah. And so does my son, Mark. Mark is with Peter in Rome at this point. So Rome is figuratively identified, Babylon is a figure of corruption linked with Rome. The great whore of Babylon sits in Rome. Now, we got to pause there for a moment. We have our grotesque parody of the Trinity in place. We have in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we have in the grotesque parody, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, the religious leader. We're only missing one element here in the comparison, and that is the church. Where's the church during all this? Well, we noted over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that when Christ returns, those who are believers and are still walking around at the time will be caught up to meet him as he comes. All those others who have died in Christ will be coming with him, and we who are walking around at that time will fall in at the back of the line. If we define the church isn't the building. The church is you, the people, you and me, all of us. And the church is not just us who are walking around today. Think of all those who have gone before us, my father, my mother, my grandmother, your loved ones, all of whom have passed into the presence of Christ. If Christ were to return in 5 years, hypothetically, that means about 99.9% of the church is already with him, right? They're with him in heaven. We're the visible church here, but the church is there too. God's people are with him. So where's the church during all these events? And we noted in 1 Thessalonians that the church is taken out when the Lord returns. Now, is the church taken out as these events begin? One could argue that very strongly. Is the church taken out at the midway point when the peace breaks? One could argue that. Or does the church go through all these events as a means of purification and then is taken out? Well, depending on your denominational perspective, you'll argue one of those three. I lean toward the church being taken out prior to these events starting. Notice we have the church mentioned in the seven letters to the seven churches. We have the church mentioned past and present. But once we start chapter 4, future, there is not a single mention of the church. None. I would argue because the church is not present at that time. The church is gone, is with Christ. And what happens to all these buildings and all the trappings of the church? No, they stay behind. And the grotesque parody of the Trinity, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, just fill the vacuum. They have followers who are deluded into thinking that this is Christ returned. And they are operating this grotesque parody of the church. So we have really a completion of the comparison. If we say the church has been taken out, and the followers of this Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet become a parody of the church itself. And where is it headquartered? On the earthly church. And that's what we have as the great whore of Babylon. In chapter 18, it's all coming to a close. And in chapter 19, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. So now you have the great hallelujah chorus from every living creature in the universe. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments, and so on all the way down through verse 10. And then we have the big event, verse 11. We've been waiting for Christ to return. Here he comes. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and quoting Psalm 2, he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury and the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When the Lord comes the first time, he's born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, and he brings salvation. When he comes the second time, he comes riding on a white horse as a conquering warrior with the armies of heaven accompanying him, and he brings judgment. Salvation the first time, judgment the second. And I just love that scene. He was dressed in a white robe, dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God, and the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I can just see my grandmother on that white horse. Galloping along. Billy, we're over here. I can see. Oh, that'd be great. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in the air, come, gather together for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. This massive battle, the final climactic battle, which takes place in the Jezreel Valley at the foot of Megiddo. I've been waiting for several chapters on this, but we don't get it. Between verses 19 and 20, the battle is won. We don't get any of the details. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But verse 20, the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. So the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them, the Antichrist and the false prophet, were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. And that's the end of them. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. With that, the battle is won. With that, the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes to a close. As we turn the page to chapters 20, 21, and 22, the dust settles and we see the result.
Well, we have heard all sorts of interesting facts. It's not a pretty picture. It's definitely not something that I would like to be there for. And we have been told by a lot of people that I have a tendency to say things in a way that kind of feels everything that people are thinking about something that sort of sets a direction in a way that people don't want to come against. So I want to remind everyone tonight that you can push one on your phone. You can make a comment or ask a question or anything you'd like to share on this. And we would like for you to go first so that I don't set things in a certain way. So like, well, I don't want to be offensive, or some people say we cover it all, but I want to hear what you guys have to say. We got a lot of people on here. A couple people says, uh-oh, I ain't doing that, and just dropped. They may have fell dead right there. I'm not sure. Anybody? You going to push one? Okay, come on. It's that top number. It's the left-hand corner. Nope. All right. Blog Talk Mom?
Hello, Wild Bill and Sister Starla. I'm so very thankful. Highlight of my life is to get to hear your wonderful voice, and I love the choices that you make. I have a huge page of notes, but as usual, I have a lot of questions about the end time. And at 84, I got my own end time. Close enough, I have to take care of that. Hope that was funny to everybody. But if it wasn't, this was an excellent outline for us to follow. And as everyone that has studied the end time, we'll call that, gone through the Bible to the book of Revelation, there's a lot of symbolism, just like with Daniel and the vision, the wonderful illustration all the way to the end of time. Kingdom would come up and every kingdom would fall. But I guess I can see so many things that coincide with now, absolutely now. I can see that the timing, the 7 years, 1,000 years for every day, speaking of creation, and everything has the attitudes towards God, and the same way that Satan entered in, pride, so much pride. And pride is such a reflection of self, of not going God's way, not honoring God, not putting God as right or the first. It's just not there. And human life, it pride, it like they say, the middle letter is I. And this is very thought-provoking to me from the very first words. I want to be ready. I not only want to be ready for eternity to live with the Lord, who wouldn't want that, but I want to be true and faithful with the Lord. I really want to be his bride, his child. And I love the Word of God. And I don't believe God put this in words and terminology to confuse us. That's not the way God does things. But he's not going to put it in a way that Satan can mess with it. If we look at it with a humble heart, a willing heart, with faith, and truly the wisdom that only God can give through the Holy Ghost, we can't lose. But we do have a responsibility to live it and share it. And I don't want to take a lot of time. I'm sure you have many wonderful things to share. And I hope anybody listening would please, whatever you may think, it doesn't matter what you think, but it really does. We'd love to hear from you. So, while Bill, I'll turn it back to you.
All right, guys, this is your chance. Oh, I see a hand here. 2408, you're coming on the air.
Thank you, Brother Wild Bill and Sister Starla and Sister Lively. Appreciate y'all so very much. This is Sister Coolman. I appreciate y'all so much. This ministry is, I hope it never goes away as long as we're still here on this earth occupying. I hope it's still something that can continue on. It's so beneficial. I was thinking, Sister Lively touched on something about no matter how small it may seem, you know, your thoughts matter, and symbolism, and a lot of this, you really have to get into studying it, because a lot of it can be overwhelming. It is nothing that you sit down for like one meal, to eat one meal, and you're done with it. You will eat on this continually. And I will tell y'all the truth. Gan, when end time, the first seed about end time was planted in my heart, I was only 4 years old. I remember it. My brother, who had felt his call to preach, he was out of Woodlawn in Columbia. At that time, it was Brother Floyd Odom. Brother Carney now pastors there in Columbia, Mississippi. But Jimmy felt a call, and he came to our house. And he was an older brother, by the way. My dad had a previous marriage, so older brother. And he came, and he sat down with my mom and my dad, and he was teaching a Bible study. And he planted this seed. He didn't know. He still doesn't know this. I've never even told him this. but he was talking about the moon turning to blood. Well, you tell that to a small child, you know, they've been taught in storybooks, and, oh, look at the moon, you may be driving home when there's a man in the moon, or the cheese, you know, you tell kids little things. But for me to hear that at 4 years old, one day the moon will turn to blood in that scripture. And from that day forward, even though I had not been born again or repented of my sins, I mean, I'm just a little kid, but all of my growing up life, if the moon looked really red or something, it would kind of alert me. And I would always remember that at the end time, the moon will turn to blood. So now I know what that symbolism means. And if anybody has any questions, I'm sure we can get them some, pinpoint the scripture and the literature and the symbolism of that for another lesson. But end time is where we are right now. Even if it is another 20 years, even if it is another 30 years, we are still in this end time. There are so many prophecies and things that are coming to pass. You cannot question it. If you know God and have a relationship with God and you can just be in communion with God, you kind of, I think he's even letting us know in our spirits, you know, draw closer to him. And our church just launched something this past weekend. Actually, it was Monday night. We're really investing in home Bible studies with different people. And we want to plant these seeds in people's hearts because we will do such a great injustice to people if we don't let them know the Lord is coming back. He's coming for a church or a bride that's made herself ready. And we can't just patty cake and play games. And we've got to bring the attention to the seriousness of where we really are in living for God. And I get to talk and I lose my train of thought. I had something else I wanted to say, but I forgot about end time. But anyway, it's I appreciate the program. Thank y'all for all you do, and I'm going to give someone else an opportunity now to speak, and God bless y'all. And if you want to meet me, you can, because I never know when somebody in my house is going to start making a bunch of noise or something. So I don't want to disturb anybody's comments. Thank y'all.
Well, thank you so much for calling in. You're always a blessing with everything that you share. End time. Wow, that's something I've been hearing about since I was a little bitty boy. Same as, you know, we've heard other people say. I've sat down at tables with pastors and evangelists, and I have heard them argue and disagree over things having to do with end time more than anything else in the Bible that I've ever been sitting down and witnessed to hear these conversations of. And so there's a lot of things that the definition of you really can't get what it is you need to get. I know when I was a small child in the Assembly of God Church, there was this huge thing about they thought Henry Kissinger, but some of y'all are like, who? Who's Henry Kissinger? But they all thought, oh, he's going to be the Antichrist. You know, he's going to be the one. If you take his name and change the letters to numbers, it comes up to 666. There was all these thoughts, and they thought things were really going bad during that time. We had race riots that were going on. We had the police that were just brutalizing black people in areas. We had race riots. There was all sorts of things that were going on during that time. Not to mention, I think we were either still in Vietnam or just coming out of it about the time that I remember hearing these things being said. So a lot of our youth was sent out to die for something that the average person didn't really understand. And there was a lot of peace rallies. And from that, videos came back showing where people were burnt and shot. And we dropped bombs on villages. And they had one of a small child that was running down the road naked and where the flames had, I think, burnt off his clothes. And you know, this whole thing came up, all of a sudden the soldiers were evil. And we saw that when they came back from Vietnam, they were spat on, called baby killers. These were young men that a lot of them had probably never shot a gun in their life. You know, they weren't all just country boys. There were city boys that went too. They had probably never seen a dead person before, much less have to shoot somebody and then watch their friends, you know, right beside them die in those sweaty jungles of Vietnam. It was just a real unusual time. We had shootings at college campuses where law enforcement was involved and kids were killed. It was just it was a really unusual time, and everybody thought, this is it. And then in the 80s, all of a sudden, I can't remember who it was, fired a Scud missile into Israel. And always when something happens with Israel, we're thinking this is it. And the United States told them, hey, you know, we will come in, we'll supply you with a missile system that can shoot down these slow Scud missiles, and it's a warning to let you know when they're coming your way. And, but a lot of people were saying, this is it. This is the end of time. This is going to be it right here. We had gas shortages going on. It was just another one of those really strange times. And then in the 90s, we had the same thing. There was action that was taken against Israel. The United States stepped in and tried to broker peace. And in that conversation, there was a time frame set up to where Israel had to get back the Gaza Strip. And you say, why are you going through all this historical stuff and everything? We're looking at right now what's going on. We have evil being called good. We're having people protest Israel trying to protect itself and saying, you know, Palestinian people or those people in the Gaza Strip, they have rights too. And, you know, but they live there. They know these missiles are coming in. There's other places they can go. When we think third world country, it's not like what it used to be. You look at pictures of cities in China, and you look at some of the cities that the oil people have built and everything, and you look at even in Iraq and Iran, these are cities that are not like what you think they would be. I mean, some of the most beautiful things that you could see is over in some of those parts of the country now. It's not like what we had before. I remember someone was shooting a movie out in one of the deserts, and they had to pay the people to take their TV antennas down every day, but they had the old block houses, and they were using those for backdrop. And the people, they would pay them, and the next day they'd be back up again. And so they had to pay them again to take them down. And it's just, we get a vision of things, but we don't really know. And so I think it's the same way with the Bible. And I'm not trying to proclaim myself an expert. Revelation is one of those things. I don't teach it because I don't fully get a grasp of it. I do agree with the teacher today. I know a lot of people are like, oh, man, he said the Trinity word. But look at it this way. We understand that there's a triune God and that there's offices that are in positions. And I don't think it's by chance that Satan has this same triune thing going on that we're going to see with the beast and Antichrist, or the beast, I guess, is him, and the Antichrist and the false prophet. Those are all of Satan, just like Jesus is part of God and the Holy Ghost. They're all part, there's only one God. And so it's the same thing. There's only one Satan. And so I think that he has tried to fulfill his own little thing here because he thinks he's going to win. And if we stop and look at all these things and try to figure dates and time, wouldn't it be more important, instead of spending a lot of time trying to figure out if it's going to be before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, or after the tribulation, just to be ready and stay ready? Wouldn't it be more important just to make sure that you have a relationship with God now instead of waiting till the last minute or until it's too late? I know some people believe that those that don't make it, that they got a second chance. I personally do not believe that. I think that that's strictly for the Jews, that all of a sudden they're going to get a picture and say, he was the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God in flesh. He was the Word made flesh. They're going to see this when they envision all these things through the false prophet and the Antichrist. And I don't know what he was saying about Paul and his wife and everything like that. I'm still confused on that one. But I can tell you that we have, all my life, all I've ever heard is the establishment of the Catholic Church that has been some of the most vile things going back in history to be, they were almost like their own country. They controlled kings. and kingdoms. They brought down kings and reestablished new people in power, and they had power and money and wealth, and they still do. And so even though it's said to be a religious organization, it's really not when you stop and look at what it is they teach in the name of religion. It doesn't fit anything that any Protestant church has in what they teach. I don't care what religion you are that is Protestant. You don't go along with the things they're teaching. It's like false doctrine. But there again, it's like there's a false prophet. The Bible lets us know there's many false prophets. And so we can't get the big head and just start throwing stones at the Catholic Church, because they got Catholic charities. They do a lot of good things. And I'm not the expert. I still can't say it. But he did go back to point it out at being Rome. And it's the same thing that you look at to the earlier churches before what they called the Catholic Church. All these things came from that same area. So I have spouted off a whole bunch of stuff here. If somebody wants to make a comment, Blog Talk Mom, you're still on the air. Help me out here.
Well, I will, because I love you, and I think you're just top of the line with the way that you have the outline there, because it's sort of interesting that today a friend and I had been looking at Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and where it describes the whole armor of God. So looking at the end time and being prepared to go to heaven or go to hell, you know, the things, if you just put it in a nutshell, we don't want to burn forever in hell. And regardless of how we figure it out, it's going to happen. And God put it pretty plainly that we have to live for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are asked by the power of His Spirit to overcome, to seek Him first. And then the path will always lead to that straight gate and that narrow way. It's going to lead to the right way. Doesn't mean we won't suffer. Doesn't mean we won't have no telling what kind of tribulation could come. But we'll make it, because we're in being held by that nail-scarred hand. And as we looked at this Ephesians today, not to deviate, but, you know, this same teacher talked about saying, Sinner to Saint. I tell you, that was the most inspiring series of lessons I believe I've ever heard. And in the sixth chapter, he tells us, this is just so plain, put on, each of us, the whole armor of God. We're going to be able to stand and be right, just like the Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We're not going to go with Antichrist. We're not going to go with the liar and the – we're not. We're going to walk right, stand right, sit right, and we're going to meditate upon God. And if we don't, then we just got just religion. We don't really have relationship. And I, for one, seem like I'm being tried right now in a lot of different ways that I never thought would ever be in my path. But I can – plainly, with all my heart, say that God never leaves us and He never forsakes us. But this scripture here that stood out to me, we are warned against the wiles of the devil. And I really feel like this teacher tonight really brought that out as clear as I've ever seen it. And as you mentioned also, Wild Bill, Satan has a plot. He wants to be God. He wants to rule every human. He wants to put at naught all of God, the true God, the living God, the almighty God, all of that aside and step in and be God. And he's a liar, he's a thief, and he's a robber. He's a sickening, deviated, perverted being. And he will never, that's not to say I won't stumble or fall. It'll all only be by the grace of God. But all humanity, if we will keep our heart on loving God with all of it, if we will keep our mind, you know, he said, put on the whole armor, the helmet. It will cover our mind. It will keep us from being seduced by the lies of the devil. It will keep us. But we got to put it on.
the whole armor of God. Don't listen to Satan's lies. And you can say it in a minute. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, loins girt with truth, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith, and the fire that will quench every fiery dart of the enemy, and the sword of the Spirit. I may have gone over a minute, but isn't that something? We are fully covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so I'll stop for a moment and let somebody say something wonderful.
Well, if anyone wants to say something, all you got to do is push one. And if you've already spoken and you didn't put your hand down, you'll need to push one to make it disappear and then push it again to get it to come up. So I just want to just break in on somebody maybe having a bunch of noise or something in the background or something where they're not prepared. But I do want to give anyone an opportunity to speak that would like to. Looks like nobody has something to say. I think the key to all this is to understand it's not a head knowledge and it's not just a heart knowledge. It's a relationship thing. And that is one of those things that for years I had a lot of head knowledge and I was very sensitive to the things of God. But I didn't really have an understanding because I didn't have relationship. And that is so key in what there is. You can know of and know who, but not have relationship.
Amen.
Did you say something, Block Top Mom?
I said amen. I love that. That's what it's all about. That is it. And it's so beautiful. I know so many people will give a testimony, and I can certainly give one. I had a lot of just terror in my life, and I didn't feel like I belonged to anybody, anything, except just hurt and pain. And this, of course, was years before y'all. You and my darling little daughter were born. But one time I was in a church service, and they began to sing a beautiful song called I'm a Child of the King. And I don't know. I don't know that how much I knew about the Holy Ghost. But I was on my feet, and I was worshiping God with everything I had. And when we come to Him and with Him, and we're really born again of the water and the Spirit, this is real. Doesn't mean we won't have the wiles of the devil to deal with. But just like the Sister Cheryl that spoke a moment ago, she and her husband teach in our adult class and other classes also, but I am in the adult. And I have been so mightily blessed by the way that they deliver the Word of God. It's just like when you're really, really thirsty, and you get that wonderful, cool drink. I mean, it's really, it changes things. And when they present the Word of God, their own personal experiences, it's just amazing. And this is what God wants us to be and do. Be that light that lights up the darkness. You know, really be the salt that preserves and prepares every day so that God's Word will be received. Sow the seed that God's given us. And we don't really have to prove. If I get too involved in proving what's right and what's wrong, and if you're right and if I'm wrong, you know, I just want to love God with all my heart and all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength. And He gave me the Holy Ghost, so I can do that. Now, I'm not going to say I love everybody all the time. I'm sorry, I'm laughing, but I do get a little grumpy sometimes. But I'm almost perfect. So with that, I will let you say something, Wild Bill.
Well, it was mighty kind, Debbie. I was just thinking about there's so much to this that makes it so hard to understand. But if you've ever read a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, it's a very hard book to read. But it's a book that will change your life. It will let you know when God said, blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, what that can mean. And I believe God is no respecter of persons. And I do agree with Blog Talk Mom. The Bible doesn't say if you fall. It says when you fall. But the difference in falling and failing is what your attitude is when you reach out and call out to Jesus and you repent and you reach out for his hand and he's there to help you back up. You don't have to go back to go. You don't have to start all over. Right there where you are, he'll pick you up, dust you off. But this is the other part of this. If you fail the test, guess what? You're going to go through a process that's going to give you some tools and things that you need, and you're going to have to pass that test. You're going to face it again. You will retake that test, whatever it was. And that seems sometimes unfair, but if you really think about it, it kind of puts into context how much are you willing to be moldable? How much are you going to let God stretch you and expand you? How much are you going to let God use those things to make you stronger and fortify you from where you were before? And it's just part of the pattern from being in this a while now that you learn. It's not if you fall, it's when you fall. Blog Talk Mom can tell you about that. I was teasing her when she had her fall. I said, yep, pride cometh before the fall. And she's like, that's not nice. And but I was kind of teasing her. It's funny how you can sort of use some of these things and look at the humorous side of it. But there has to be a time to where, as he said, taste it. And when you first taste the things, you can kind of see some funny things with it. And you can kind of see some things that just lightly, just you're reading the words. But when you start digesting that word, it's like he was talking about, it was bitter. It was harsh. It was hard. And some of the things in living for God, it's not going to taste good. But when you stop and read where Jesus was talking about the cross, and it said he gladly took on the cross. But what did it say? He despised. What was it, Blog Talk Mom? I'm drawing a blank.
Despising the shame. But he did it, you know, but he didn't. Well, we were talking about that today in the Bible study. To think about him praying until his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And that is a definite condition under the most severest, we can't even comprehend how the strain, blood begins to go into all the other glands and it comes out it like sweat. It was the most severe stress. And I was sharing one time when I was praying about this, and I was just grieving over the pain, and I was reading about how they beat him until his entrails were exposed, and they talked and spit and mocked him. And he knew that was going to happen. And then when he was facing that, he said, if it's possible, if there's any way that this cup could pass away. You know, would he have? He could have called 12,000 angels, legions of angels. I mean, we know he could have done that. And when I was studying that, the first time that God gave me a deeper revelation, I'm sorry about to cry, but it was almost like I could hear him speak my name. He said, but Bobby, she can't go to heaven. She can't make it, you know, just however it was worded. And I thought, I can't just read that in the Bible and think he did that for this. He did it for Israel. He did it for, make it so platonic and so, he did it for me. And I want to live for him. I don't want to fail him. I want to be, you know, and I know everyone else does, but that's our main focus. And if we do that, we're going to make it, whether it's in the rapture or when we get hit by a tornado or, you know, whatever, we're going to make it. And no huge, monstrous thing like that universal church, I don't want to get against churches or whatever, but they martyred, slaughtered, and others have too. But the Bible said they wouldn't even accept their, you know, I'm not going to deny the Lord. Just go ahead and slay me. That's pretty good. That's a lot for us to dwell on and think about. It'll make you not be nearly as easy to get upset about things that are not anywhere near to compare with it. I see people that really have shown a great light to those around them in the way that they have walked with the Lord. I want to walk with the Lord. So I love you, and I want you to make this a wonderful closing to our lesson.
Well, we are winding down towards the end of the show. If anybody has anything else they'd like to add or share, this is the time. Push one. Your little hand will show up on my screen, and I get to push a red microphone, and you'll light up, and you'll get to talk. And I don't see no hands coming up. The one thing, oh, here we go. 2408, you're on the air.
Thank you, Brother Bill. I'll be really quick because I know you have a great closing.
You can close us out.
Oh, no, that's okay. Y'all got me talking and got my mind and my heart racing. I was thinking of, I think it's a worldly song. I don't really listen to any type of genre that's other than gospel, but it's some kind of song that says something like, I don't know much, but I know that I love you. And that may be all I need to know. And when you talk about the whole thing of Christianity and why we serve him, because he first loved us, you know, I don't know much, even though the Lord has gifted me to know a little bit about the Word of God. I don't know much, but I do know he loves me, and that may be all I need to know. And I was studying this week, and I actually came across the scripture, and I had forgotten that it was in the Word of God. And he was talking about the greatest commandments are love one another and do his commandments and have brotherly love one toward another, and that's the greatest, and love your neighbor and all of these things. And one of the things the scripture said, and his commandments are not grievous. Living for God is not grievous. You're going to have times of sorrow, and humanity is going to come into play, you know, carnal, and you've got all the trials and the tests, and you were talking about that earlier. And I want to add with Sister Lively that timeline that you were talking about earlier. That really helped me too. I appreciate that. I'm good with that too. Like Sister Lively, if you can give me times and we'll just follow a sequence like that, I love that. I learn so well through timelines too. But, you know, the Lord is not a burden. It's such a joy, and it's, you know, such a reward. The reward is living for him. I know we're going to have heaven, and that's going to be our great, you know, achievement to make it to those sunny shores. But living for him right now, that is the reward. And I just love him, and I love you all. I love Sister Lively. She opened my eyes to so much as a young lady, young mother. She came around to the Florence area, I think about 1995 or 6 or maybe after that. But she opened my eyes to so much with her Bible school that she started here, the ministry classes that she had, and then we did all sorts of things. We did the STAC conference, which means Sound the Alarm conference, and we studied. She helped me learn how to study Jewish history and how the Bible was written, just so much. And so just take the time with the Lord. If you're a listener on here tonight and you don't know where to start with just the Word of God. Just start looking and follow someone that truly is trustworthy. As Brother Bill was saying, there's so many false prophets. But just truly seek out someone that you know is going to tell you the truth of God's Word if you need teaching. And just let the Word of God work in your life. A lot of times we put the emphasis on things, or we try to make the Word of God theatrical, or, you know, but it's powerful by itself. It can do what you and I cannot do in someone's life. It can just penetrate their heart and convict them. The Word of God will never condemn you, but it will convict you. There's a difference. But just so thankful for that. And I know that God's calling us. He's getting us ready. I'm excited about it. The world is pitiful. It's really pitiful. But I'm going to close out again, and I just want to reiterate what I said earlier about how much I do appreciate y'all. Sister Lively is just a jewel in my life. I don't get to fellowship with her a whole lot these days, but the time that I have spent with her over the years, it has been my honor. It has been a blessing to me, and I appreciate her so much. And I believe God's going to do a work still in her, through her. And so thank y'all. You can mute me back, and God bless y'all.
Well, we thank you for calling in and everything that you had. Don't you agree, Blog Talk Mom?
Oh, this lady, and I've got to say this, every time the Lord will lay on my heart a project to do, I mean, this lady that just spoke is an absolute genius and in so many ways. But I would, this one, when the Lord laid on my heart for the Sound Alarm Conference, it was, I felt like one of the most beautiful, wonderful insights that God had ever given me about the way that it was going to end up. And I had always studied it, but it was really a personal thing from the Lord. And so one day I'm at Pastor Holland, was the pastor was living then, and I don't know if it was a meeting, a prayer meeting, but anyway, Sister Cheryl and I were in the same area, and we were talking, and she had an absolute perfect outline for it. I was just amazed. I mean, and then her husband, who is extremely talented at organization and that type of thing, everything that they do is just so orderly. And I try to take notes, you know, put everything down when they're teaching, and they put it together. But what the point is that we must love each other and love God, like it's been said, and then work together. We're called to work with God in this world. We are called, and that is beautiful, and it's joyful. And actually, we can't lose with what we use. So, but I know the details of when the rapture will take place and the timelines, and this is fascinating, and it's wonderful to study it. But it's nothing like that intimate, as you said, Wabiel, that intimate and that confirmed by Sister Cheryl, and I'm saying the same thing. An intimate, personal, loving relationship with our God. It's more than we can ever put into words. And Wabiel, for you to, and Sister Starla, to put this together and work on it, no matter what comes on, I can depend on it, and I love you for it. And like Sister Cheryl said, many, many people are going to benefit and be drawn closer to God. So I love you. I love everyone that has anything to ever add, put with it. It matters so much. And so I will look forward so greatly to our next Blog Talk program.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. I don't know if we're still broadcasting. We ran through our whole hour and a half, but I'm thinking about, he has an in-depth study that he did on Daniel and an in-depth study on the whole book of Revelation where he shows how to study it and understand it. And his thought process is that Revelation is not meant to be a great mystery that we can't understand. It's meant to be a revelation, which if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So we may go back and do those, starting off maybe with Daniel and then going over to Revelation, which those are crisscross back and forth quite a bit. So pray everyone is blessed this next week, and we'll just look forward to seeing you next week. It'll be a surprise. Who knows? I might wake up and do something totally different. But anyway, I want to thank everybody for listening. We'll see you next week at your place. Good night.